Number four, the statement is three on the runway, one in the hangar. Number four, his name is Daniel. So we'll have four boys, Grant, Gary, Doug, and Daniel. And you laugh. You think I'm facetious, don't you? Well, let me tell you a little bit of the background. Our third boy, Doug, he'll be five in just a few days. Some of you know about Doug. He's a very special boy because he's Down syndrome, or mongoloid, which is both a physical and mental deficiency. He's retarded. And it's a chromosome defect is what it is. Trisomy 21 is the common type of Down syndrome. And that's what Doug is. On his 21st pair, he just has an extra chromosome, and it just kind of fouled up everything. And, you know, if you're familiar with Down's children, they all look like they come from the same family. Their characteristics are all so identical. Well, when we heard that Nancy was expecting again, we had great concern because the possibilities of having another Down's child is greatly increased after you've had one, and especially with the mother being older. So we talked to some doctors and ended up with some genetic counseling, and then went to Denver for an amniocentesis synthesis. I think that's the way it is. And what that is a new method of running a test on the fetus to determine whether or not the chromosomes are normal. And this test, they can determine a number of things, defects, by it. So we had this, and praise the Lord, the chromosomes checked out normal. But in the process, they can also determine the sex. So they said, do you want to know? And we said, at this point of the game, we're not looking for surprises. What is it? They said, well, it's a boy. So we got the family together and talked about a name, and we all came up with a name, decided on Daniel. So he'll be born in August. Now, we'd already given away the crib and a few other things, you know, and so. But it's nice to know it's another boy, because then we can hold on to the hand-me-downs, you know, and so he'll get the fourth generation hand-me-downs. Back when Doug was, just after we found out about his condition, the Lord brought a verse to my mind that I'd memorized years ago, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. I shared this from time to time, but it says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And then there's this terrific little phrase right at the end. It says, that thou mayest live. And 3 weeks before Doug was born, I was out camping with a fellow that was in the ministry at Fort Knox, a male nurse by the name of Dirk Lynch. And we were reviewing each other on verses, and this verse happened to come up, and so we discussed it, and the meaning of it, and the meaning of circumcision. And we determined, or decided, that circumcision means two things, the removing of that which is excess, and removing of that which can contaminate. But it says in the verse, God will circumcise your heart. So he can remove that which is excess and remove that which can contaminate. One of my questions was, well, now how could God do this? How would he go about circumcising your heart? And a little later in the day, Genesis 22 came up as one of the verses that we were reviewing. And this is where God says to Abraham, he says, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And immediately, I saw how God can circumcise your heart, at least one way, and that's through your children. And then I begin to think about NAV staff, and some of our staff have had various sorrows and hardships with their children. And it's on. So I thought about that, and then I forgot about it. 6 weeks or 3 weeks later, Dougie was born. 3 weeks later, we learned of his condition. Driving 30 miles from Louisville back to our home there in Fort Knox from the pediatrician, the Holy Spirit brought that verse to mind again. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And that was a very comforting verse, but it also told me what God was doing. And what so he went to work for about the next 18 months or so, working in our hearts. And, and that really relates to the sovereignty of God. It's the only way that we could accept Dougie's condition. You know, God, why did you do it to us? Why not someone else? And so I'll mention a thing or two a little later as we go on. I just kind of tossed that out there. I want to tell you about Daniel. And so that's how we know all about it. The navigators have a motto. How many of you know what the navigator motto is? How about that? Used to be on our letterhead. Now we have a boob tube on the letterhead, and I don't know what it's a symbol of a sail. I don't think the motto is on there anymore. The motto of the navigators is to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. And this morning, we've been talking about, in these morning sessions, the concept of God. To know Christ, to know God. We've got a lot of methods, we've got a lot of material, and to enable us to make him known and to help others grow in Christ and knowledge of him. And I see that we're having a trend now back to the first part of that motto, to know Christ. I think that was Paul's motto in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Daniel 11:32 has been referred to a time or two this week already. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And in my own life and ministry, I'm finding that I too am swinging back in this direction to know God, to know Christ more and more intimately, more personally, more consistently on a day-to-day basis. Just recently, Lauren Sanney spoke to the Glenn gang and the office crews, and his subject was the irreducible minimums of the ministry. Now, Lauren has a real gift of simplifying and reducing things down to a very lowest common denominator. And he has concluded that there are three irreducible minimums in the ministry. Number one is scripture memory. Number two is quiet time. And number three is one helping another. One of the reasons he emphasizes scripture memory is the fact that, again, this is the way we get to know God. Hiding the Word of God in our hearts. And this is one of the reasons this week we've been asking you to memorize 1 Chronicles 29. Because these verses deal with our concept of God. And we can get those verses tucked away in our heart. We can meditate on them. The Holy Spirit can use them in our life to cause us to know Him better. And of course, as we grow in our concept of God and our knowledge of Him, we understand a little bit more about His attributes that Bill Shell so beautifully laid out the other morning. I realize that we should have given him about 6 hours instead of 1 hour. And so this morning we come to this important area of the sovereignty of God. And as I've been thinking about this, I realize that it's the comprehensive motivating force, the all-encompassing motivating force for us in our commitment and in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now this morning I'm not going to try and differentiate between the Calvinistic viewpoint and the Arminian viewpoint, and it's been argued by scholars, it's been argued by non-scholars over the centuries, and there's still two sides to the question. So that's not my purpose, to try to resolve in a couple minutes those viewpoints. But the fact is, God is sovereign. The Scriptures declare it. And because He is God, He is sovereign. God says in Isaiah 46:9, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. You can argue with that statement, or those statements. It won't change them. There is no other, and there is none like him. David, in the verse this morning that we've been working on, declares, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Wow. Just as Bill was mentioning some of those the other day, it just was such a, just welled up in my heart, getting some new thoughts about those descriptions of God. For all that is in the heavens. You know, that's an important word in Scripture. A-L-L. Whenever you see that, whenever you read that word, really take note of it. Underline it, darken it, whatever you do. Notice the context. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. I've been meditating on these verses for years. And I still, you know, just have scratched the surface. But there's a clear statement. His is the kingdom, and he is exalted as head above all. What was the that final statement on the on the living letter, on that verse? Oh, dear. Yeah, whip your card out there. And...
Yeah. Everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything.
Wow. We adore you as being in control of everything. How much is God in control of? Everything. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6:15 refers to God as the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yeah, it's just incomprehensible, isn't it? Let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 6. And one day before God's throne, we will declare, angel says, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Well, what these scripture passages and verses say to us is that, first of all, that God is supreme. He is master. You've heard the old statement, pass the buck. That means if you don't want to handle it, you push it on to someone else. And Harry Truman used to have that plaque on his desk when he was president of the United States, that the buck stops here. Well, in a way, that's the way it is with God. You know, the buck stops there with him. He is supreme. He is master over all. And it also refers to the kingship, that God is ruler over all. And also that he is the Most High, doing according to his will. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And just parenthetically, it helps me in this matter of the sovereignty of God to relate it to me personally, not to get involved in the total world chaos and confusion, but relating it to me that God is sovereign in my life. And he is at work performing his will and doing his good pleasure, which the psalmist says in Psalms 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He is almighty. These verses also show us and tell us that he is the possessor of all power in heaven and earth. With all of our scientific and technological progress, we have invented and developed some very sophisticated electronic equipment. When I was working back in Charleston and primarily in contact with sailors, some of my friends were electronics technicians. And one fellow in particular was aboard a ballistic submarine, the missile submarines. And they really have some high-class, sophisticated, classified, super-secret equipment on those things. But one piece of gear is that when those submarines are out on patrol, wherever they are on the face of the earth, there is an internal navigation system that's functioning all the time based on computers and all sorts of things. And all of those missiles, and now they have them, you know, that have several in one missile, you know, and they send them up and then they go off in different directions to targets. Well, those missiles are all pre-programmed as to what target they're to head for once they're launched. But of course, as the submarine moves throughout the ocean, the relationship of the submarine to that predetermined target changes. So the information has to be fed into these missiles to keep them always on target, no matter, so that at an instant when they're launched, they will head to that predetermined target. And so this is all done electronically, very sophisticated equipment. But that submarine, from time to time, must come close enough to the surface to send up a very special periscope, a navigational periscope. And what that commanding officer does, or the navigator on the submarine, I'm not sure who does it, but he looks through that periscope and he finds a certain star. And they mark it, the time, the location, the bearing. Then he'll move around and he'll look at another star and he'll take a bearing on that star and probably a third star. And then they go immediately to their charts and they plot the bearings and all on those stars and they work out the simple old navigation problem to determine where that submarine is at that moment in order to realign that very high-class, sophisticated electronic equipment. Who's in control?
God.
That's right. The power of Jesus Christ, we are told in Colossians, holds the universe in place, holds the stars in place, the planets. Even with all of our knowledge, with all of our technology, we cannot duplicate and compete with God. But you know, in our hearts and our minds, we question many times whether or not God is sovereign. We may not verbally express it, but we wonder who really is regulating the affairs of this earth today. Is it God or is it the devil? You know the phrase, "God, the devil made me do it." Well, I kind of disagree with that. But everywhere we look, you know, there's alarm. In diplomatic circles, there's alarm over what's happening. In our homes, in our own hearts, there's alarm. In our communities, in our cities, in our country, wherever you turn, there's alarm. People are confused. They're running around in chaos. Let me ask you, is God alarmed? Is he upset? Now let's picture for a moment the throne of God. We enter into the very presence of God, into the throne room. What do we see? What do we see surrounding the very throne of God? Well, there's all of these panels with flashing red, blue, pink, green, yellow lights. And when we go closer to those panels, we see a lot of buttons on those panels. And what do we see under the little tabs under those buttons? Panic. Just the throne room is just loaded with panic buttons. And there's God roaring around, punching, pulling. Panic buttons. He's so busy pushing and pulling panic buttons, he doesn't have time to receive and enjoy our worship and our adoration. Is that true? No, he's not frantic. He's not in a panic. He's perfectly at rest, perfectly at peace, and he is receiving, enjoying our worship and our adoration and our praise and our thanksgiving. Otherwise, how could Isaiah 26:3 be true? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It couldn't be possible if God was in a panic in heaven over the world chaos. Or John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God is perfectly at peace with all that's happening. See, our problem is that we walk by sight and not by faith. See, our thoughts concerning the world and God's relationship to it are based upon what we see happening. We see the wars, and we see the sorrow, and we see the poverty, and we see the fuel shortage, and we see the food shortage, and all these things. And they're a reality. And that does not mean we should not be concerned about them and try to do something about it. But we see these things. We walk by sight, not by faith. We don't see it from God's perspective. To walk by faith means that our thoughts are formed, our actions regulated, and our lives are molded by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? The Word of God. And that's why we emphasize the Word of God so much, because it is the basis for all that we think, all that we do in our lives and in our walk with Jesus Christ. We see then from God's point of view that He is in control. You see, the events that are so limited to time, the events that are going on are the threads of the tapestry. But God is the weaver. And He's putting it all together. And you've probably seen a piece of tapestry on the backside. The threads are all jumbled and around, and it looks like just total chaos. But then you turn it over, and there's a beautiful pattern and picture. You see, it just depends on what side we're looking at. From God's point of view or from our point of view. So this then leads me to some thoughts on just the very trustworthiness of God. If He is sovereign, He is trustworthy. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchangeable. Nothing upsets Him. Nothing thwarts His plans, His program. He backs down for no one. He is the same. Therefore, Psalms 37:4 and 5. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you dwell in the land and enjoy security. Was it Donald McGilchrist yesterday pointed out that on the basis of God's being eternal, we have security. And therefore, we can take delight in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. We can confidently commit our way to the Lord, and we can trust in Him, and He will act. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We can do that because He is sovereign, because He is in control, because He is trustworthy. And then His faithfulness to us. 2 Timothy 2:13 has been a pillar in my own life over the years. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Our faith will get wishy-washy, will get flimsy. It's kind of like it's on and again and off again and up and down and all over the place. We waver. But God says that if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His character. He cannot deny His promises. And to me, this is great comfort, great encouragement. And I can rely on His faithfulness. Another verse, that same idea, 1 Thess 5:24 says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He's going to stick by you and regardless of the situation. Faithful is He that calleth you. Why is He faithful? Why can He say this? Because He is sovereign. Because He's in control. Well, just a few thoughts on our response then to the sovereignty of God. Now, you can emphasize the sovereignty of God and then you can conclude, well, boy, if God's in control of everything and, everything's going to work out, well, then I might as well just hang my Bible up and go out and, do what I want to do. This gives me license to do anything that I want to do. No, it really doesn't. Because one of the response is that total commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Russ Reed will be talking about that on Friday. The Lordship of Jesus Christ and the need for total commitment. Bill Shell brought that out the other day. that this is one of the responses to the sovereignty of God, is just total, unrestricted commitment to the Lordship of Christ. Another response is just total obedience to the Word of God. To obey. To do anything else other than obey the Word of God and be totally committed is rebellion against the sovereignty of God, against the character of God. Another response to the sovereignty of God is thanksgiving. In Ephesians 5:20, the Apostle Paul tells us that always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. For what do we give thanks according to this verse? Say it again.
Everything.
Everything. Now, what's another verse that's a good cross-reference on that? All right, let's hear. Someone quote that verse. So, what do we give thanks for according to that verse?
Everything.
Does that mean that Nancy and I should thank God that we have a retarded son? Does it really? Pardon? Well, why should we be thankful for a retarded son? Okay. Well, just one thing, God says to do it. In everything, well, look at the other verse. 5:20 says for everything. So whether it's in or for, you know, you can't escape it. Romans 8:28. All things work together. So you see that word all. See, that's so important. All, everything. You know, and of course we have emotions. We have sorrow. And we have these emotions, and we're not to deny them. But, you see, my mother right now is going through a situation, and I've written her a lengthy letter on this matter of thanking God in everything. And I know she's having a real struggle over it, emotionally and intellectually. She doesn't see how she can thank God in this situation. But she needs to. And what we're finding out is that in these times, especially of difficulties and hardships, it's easy to thank God, you know, when the blessings are pouring in. You know, the job is going good, the money is rolling in, the children are responding to the Word and to the Gospel. You know, everything is on top. As I go around the Glen here and I see our staff and I ask them, are you on top, on target, on team, untied? And cooking on the front burner? Spizzrinktum in your boiler? And, when it's like that, you know, it's easy. Thank you, Lord. Boy, you know, good. Things are going good today. And that's easy. But, boy, when things, the bottom begins to fall out, the thunder clouds begin to roll in, that's the real test of whether or not we are responding to the sovereignty of God. Whether we thank Him or do we, you know. So, see, the sovereignty of God is related to you and I personally. How do we respond to daily situations? We just drive out of the showroom with a brand new car and we get to the intersection and some guy plows into us. And you forgot to have your insurance changed. Then what do you do? What about your children going off to college, university, getting involved in narcotics? What do you do?
Pray.
Pray? But what does the scriptures, what do these verses say? It says to thank the Lord. I don't know why, but that's what it says.
Wasn't that what Paul meant when he said rejoice in every circumstance?
I'm sure. But you see, again, it's related to our concept of God. Is God in control? Now, I don't understand many times what God's doing and what's going on. You know, and it's heartaches, sorrow. And we can't explain it. But in the total picture of what God's doing, His purposes are being carried out. He is God, He is King, He is Lord.
Is this a principle in where James 1:2-5 would come in? You know, where if any man lacks wisdom as far as the tribulations or the testing, the trials of life, let him ask of God.
Wisdom for enduring those or going through them, you mean? Well, it's a lot of things we don't understand, and God hasn't chosen to reveal it to us. He was asking about James 1, asking for wisdom in situations that were trials, tribulations, to understand them. Sometimes God lets us in on why it's happening, other times He doesn't. I don't know why. Then another thing is, in our response to the sovereignty of God, and I picked this up from Pink, who has written a book on the sovereignty of God, which is an excellent presentation. But he says a response is to be entirely, to have entire resignation to the situation. A true recognition, he says, of God's sovereignty will exclude all murmuring and all complaining. And all belly aching. And boy, Job really exemplifies that, doesn't he? You know, you want to see someone under the gun in the circumstances that are tough. Job, let me give you those couple references, Job 1:21 and 22, and Job 2, verse 10. And I believe that this is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 could say, have no anxiety about anything. I'm beginning to understand that verse some more. Because it has to do with the sovereignty of God. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. There's no panic buttons in heaven. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and my heart and our minds in Christ Jesus. So, how do we lay hold and grow in this concept of the sovereignty of God? By getting to know Him. Memorizing His Word. Experiencing God. In all kinds of situations. Nancy and I didn't question God about Dougie. We didn't get mad at God. It was difficult to thank God, but we did. And I'm sure many of you have gone through much more difficult things. You've had many heartaches, many sorrows. What is your response to them? What are you doing? Are you thanking God for them? You may be in the midst of something right now. Are you thanking God for that? Are you thanking God that you got fired from that job last week and you have no idea how you're going to make ends meet? Are you thanking God for the loss of that loved one recently? Or are you still a little rebellious in your heart? You're a little upset with God. Well, you see, it depends on your point of view. It depends on your concept of the sovereignty of God. And just to wind things up here, John 14:20, a very simple statement, 7 words, 15 letters. Right at the end of that verse. This one has 17 letters, I guess, in this translation. But I think it really, it simplifies what the Christian life and walk is all about. You and me, and I and you. Is this God who is in control, who is sovereign, who is King, who is Lord of Lords, the Creator, the one who holds the heavens in place? He's in you, and you are in Him. And He is in control. He is sovereign. And all things are working out for His glory and according to His pleasure and purpose. So let me encourage you to commit yourself to Him without reservation. To spend much time in His Word to get to know Him. To know Christ. And then to make Him known. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Thanks, Lord, for Yourself. We thank You, Lord, that because of who You are God, and You are sovereign. You're majestic. You're eternal. You're the total resource of all of our needs. Oh, Father, it's so hard for us to grasp and to lay hold of these truths. We're so limited in our thinking, in our time frame. Lord, help us to just get a little more of knowledge and understanding of You, that You are in control, that there are no panic buttons in heaven, that You're at rest and at peace, and that You desire our worship and our adoration and our praise. And Father, when things are tough, when the bottom is falling out, help us to just really thank You. Again, realizing that You are in control. But Lord, also, just in the area of our responsibility and our response in obedience to You and following You and doing Your commands, help us to be faithful in this. Lord, we thank You for this group that is here this week, and we just pray for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. We know that there are needs, heart needs, life needs, and we pray, Lord, that You will minister to these needs. Help individuals to have some new insight, some new direction from You, some new encouragement because You are God. And Lord, we ask for Your ministry through the workshops this morning, Your blessing upon the leaders and the discussions that will go on, that just some practical know-hows in growing and knowing You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.